Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 6. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." If you remember, when we began this letter, chapter 1, Paul skipped all the pleasantries. He didn't give any thanksgiving for the Galatians. He didn't give any prayers for the Galatians. He didn't give any blessings for the Galatians. He started off the letter with a curse. He said, "Paul, to the Galatians," and basically just went straight into, "If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed." And the next verse says, "I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed." Anathema. When you hear the word anathema, it should terrify you. There is no worse word in the Bible. It means you're going to hell. And it's shocking to start a letter like that. You don't start letters like that. Nowhere else does Paul begin a letter like that. Never. Except here. So something was seriously wrong in the churches in Galatia. And if you've been here for the past few months, we've been going over this again and again and again. The letter to the Galatians has one purpose. It's not like 1 Corinthians, which has 10 different problems in the church, and so he just goes through them all. There was one main problem, and that was, as you know, that men who traditionally are called the Judaizers were teaching the Gentile Christians in Galatia that they needed to become circumcised, they needed to become Jewish in order to be fully Christian. They didn't deny that Jesus was the Messiah, but if you want to be a real Christian, you have to first become Jewish and get circumcised, and then you can believe in the Jewish Messiah. And so Paul has spent 4 chapters explaining that you are justified by faith, not by works, not by the works of the law, and so forth. Now, as we move into chapter 5, you will notice it starts off by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free." So when he says, "therefore," this is a continuation of what we've just been seeing. And Paul has been speaking of freedom and slavery. Last week he was saying that those who depend upon the law in order to get justified before God, he called them the children of Hagar, because Hagar was a slave woman and she gives birth to slave children. And so those who are relying upon the law are slaves to the law. But Christ has set us free. Christ kept the law perfectly on our behalf. He died in our place under the law, and therefore those who trust in him are freed, and they are the children of Sarah. And so he's been talking about freedom and slavery, and so he moves into verse 1 by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul, in chapter 4, had spoken of the Old Testament law, that it was similar to slavery in the sense that it was it was giving you rules about every single minute detail about how to live your life, and no one was able to keep everything that it was saying, except Christ, who came and did everything right according to the law. And the Galatians, even though they had not been under the Old Testament law, they were in legalistic, ritualistic, pagan religions before they became Christians, before they came to Christ. And now they left that old legalistic, ritualistic system that they were part of to come to Christ, but now they're thinking about going to the ritualistic, legalistic system of the Judaizers. And Paul is like, Christ has set you free. You don't get that. He let you out of this prison cell, not so that you could go into another prison cell. You're free. You're not under this system anymore. The Galatians were acting kind of like when Israel came out of Egypt. God, with his powerful arm, destroys the Egyptian army, opens up the Red Sea, gets them out. He says, you're free. And they're like, you know what? It's kind of better back in Egypt. You were slaves. Do you get that? You were slaves in Egypt. I'm going to give you your own land. They were like, well, you know. And this is what the Galatians are doing now. So Paul is saying, don't you realize Christ sets you free in order to be free, not to be prisoners again. And so verse 1, some people take it to be the end of the previous section. Others take it to be the beginning of what's to come. It's kind of a transitional verse. But Paul now, he gets as dead serious as he was when he began the letter. Look at verse 2. He starts off and he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you. Now, I want to stop right there really quick. Because you see that he's about to say something big. I, Paul, say this to you. This is not just, this is my name. He is laying down apostolic authority right here. In the beginning of the letter, remember, he said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He ordained me, not men. I learned the gospel directly from Jesus Christ, not from any other human being. So, this is not just my opinion. This is not just speculation. This is not, well, we agree to disagree. No. This is Paul, and this is what he has to say. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Wow. Now, someone may say, okay, I get Paul doesn't like circumcision. He's against circumcision. It's not that simple. It's not that simplistic. Paul is not against the act of circumcision itself. Like if someone said, I want to get circumcised for health reasons, he would not have a problem with that. In fact, in Acts 16, we read that Paul circumcises Timothy. And people go nuts. Oh, Paul is a hypocrite. He's been spending all this time saying you shouldn't circumcise. And he goes and he circumcises Timothy. And people are like, what's going on there? Listen, it's very simple. Paul is going on a second missionary journey in Acts 16. And he wants to take Timothy with him. Timothy, his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. And therefore, when he was a baby, he had not been circumcised. All right? Paul wants to take him on his missionary journey. Well, every time Paul went to a new city, what was the first place that he would go to? Synagogues. Because the Jews knew the scriptures, they were waiting for the Messiah, so he would go there first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. There is no way in the world that the Jews would accept an uncircumcised person to go in there and preach the gospel to them. So Paul says, you know what, Timothy? Especially if they hear that your mother is Jewish and you didn't get circumcised, let's circumcise you so that there will be no barrier in our evangelism. That was his point. His point is, so when he says, if you get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's not saying, well, if you got circumcised for health reasons, you're going to go to hell. He's not saying, if you want to get circumcised so that that can open doors to evangelize Jews, that's fine. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believing that circumcision will save you. If you get circumcised, thinking that it is salvific, that it somehow helps with your salvation, then what's going to happen? Christ will profit you nothing. You're not going to be saved then. If you add this one thing, just one thing, one small thing, if you add this one thing, thinking that this will save you, you're not going to get saved. Christ will profit you nothing. Black and white, this is it. If this, then this. You get circumcised, no salvation for you. It will be as though, he says, it will be as though Christ never lived and died and rose again. That won't matter. It won't matter. It will profit nothing. Choose. What do you want? Circumcision or you want Christ? How do you want to get saved? And I can see the Judaizers saying, Paul, you misunderstand us. We are not saying that circumcision alone saves you. We're not kicking out Christ. We're not saying you don't need Christ. We're not saying just get circumcised and never mind Christ. We're saying both. Paul, you don't understand. We're saying believe in Jesus and also get circumcised, and together that's how you're going to get saved. That was their position. And that is the position of every so-called Christian religion that denies justification by faith alone. Everyone. If you ask a Roman Catholic, they won't say you don't need to believe in Jesus. Of course you need to believe in Jesus. Greek Orthodoxy, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you want, anyone that calls himself a Christian, but that denies justification by faith alone, they all will say you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. They don't say you're saved by works alone. No one ever said you're saved by works alone, ever. They all say faith plus works. Some kind of work. Anyone adds whatever work they want. Some have a few, some have many. Church of Christ has one, baptism. Just add something. Like the Judaizers, they were adding one thing. They were saying, you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. Paul knows that. But Paul says, no, that's not going to work. You add that one thing, you lose Christ. You may say to me, Nico, you've been talking about justification by faith alone for the past 3 or 4 months as we've been going through Galatians. It's getting kind of repetitive. In fact, it's not my fault. It's in the text. I get it. Paul is getting kind of tiresome. This is getting kind of boring. Just again and again, justified by faith alone. Do you remember in chapter 2, the apostle Peter, for a moment, kind of, he wasn't that stable on this. And Paul had to rebuke him to his face in front of everyone. And I'm thinking, do we have such a faith that is so much greater than the apostle Peter that we could never waver on this? If Peter needed to be rebuked about this, maybe we need to hear it again and again and again and again. And that's why Paul is spending this entire letter on this. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 he says, and I testify again. I don't care. I don't care if it's getting tiring. You're going to hear this again. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Once you say, I have to do this work in order to be saved, you have entered the realm of law keeping. You're saying, this is the way I'm going to be saved by keeping the law. And Paul says, okay, if you want to keep the law in order to be saved, you realize that the law says you have to keep everything. You can't just pick and choose whatever you want. The law of God never said, well, whichever laws are easier for you, whichever laws are more comfortable for you, just follow those and never mind the rest. Of course not. If you're going to say, I'm going to go with law, you have to keep everything. Same thing he said in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he reminded them of Deuteronomy 27, where it says, cursed is everyone who does not continually do everything in the law. That's what the law demands. If you want to follow the law, you have to do everything. The law requires you to rely upon your doing. Well, the gospel says, well, you can't do it. You've already broken that a long time ago, and you keep on breaking it, so the only way to be saved is trusting in Christ. Let me give you an example. Try and explain why you can't mix the two. Too many people, every other religion says, mix faith and works together, grace of God and your works together, and that's how you're going to be saved. Let me try and give you an example why that doesn't work. And don't try and take this to its extremes, because every example breaks down at some point. But let's assume you wanted to buy a car. And the salesman says to you, okay, I have this really expensive, luxurious car here that costs $100,000. If he said, I'll just give it to you. Just give it to you. It's free. It's a gift. That would be grace. Okay? That would be grace. If he says, I have this great car here, $100,000. Write me a check for $100,000 and it's yours. That's works. Okay? You paid for it and he gave it to you. Now, if he said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bump the price way down and I will give it to you for $1,000. I'll take 99 away. You can do it for, and I'll give it to you for $1,000. Now, you may be thinking, wow, that's a great deal. You're missing the point. The point is, he has just changed the price. That's all. You're still under the realm of payment. You still have to pay. If he said, I'm going to take off $99,999 and $1, you just have to pay $1. You say, great. Yeah, but you still have to pay. What about the person who doesn't have the $1? Well, he's not going to get it. Why? Because he has to pay for it. It's not grace. You're still required payment. Once you require payment, it's not grace anymore. You're asking for the person to work. You're asking for a price to be given. You cannot mix the two. Once you say, I'm going to go by law, that's it. You can't say, I want both grace and law together. It's one or the other. Christ paid the full price for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, and he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Word tetelestai comes from the Greek word telos, which ordinarily means to end something, to finish it. That's why we say finished. But you know the word telos can also be used as a payment. Teli kikloforias, for the car. Telos akins perusias. It's a full payment. And so Jesus is saying, the price has been paid. Telos, it's over. It's done. So to go and say, well, I know Christ paid something, but I'll go and I'll also, you know, do something to try and pay for my sins. If something is finished, you can't make it more finished. Christ paid the price. That's it. To say, I'm going to try and add to that is an insult to him who bled and died on the cross to pay for your sins and then say, well, I'm going to try and add my own filthy rags to that. Maybe then God will accept me. No, God is going to accept the perfect sacrifice of Christ. He doesn't need your filthy rags to add on to those. In Romans 3, Paul says, we are justified by faith without the works of the law. And then he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Since there is nothing I add, since there is nothing I did, I can't boast on my part. Let me make a quick side note here. There's something that I've been meaning to address ever since we began Galatians, and it just wasn't fitting. And so I was like, well, I need to mention this, so I'll do it now. You may ask, Nico, you've been going through Galatians this whole time, and you keep on preaching justification by faith alone. What do all these other religions that don't believe justification by faith alone, what do they do with all these passages? I'll tell you. They will look at this verse, for example, where it says, if you get circumcised, you lose Christ. And they say, Paul here is not talking about all works. He's merely talking about circumcision. Yes, you're not saved through faith plus circumcision, but you are saved through faith plus other works. That's their position. That's the position. They'll say, yes, you're not saved through faith plus the Jewish ceremonial laws, but you are saved through faith plus these other laws that we're going to give you. That's the position. All right? Like a Greek Orthodox person would say, you're not saved through Christ plus circumcision, but you are saved through Christ and taking communion, for example. A Roman Catholic could say, yes, you're not saved through circumcision in Christ, but you are saved through Christ plus believing in the infallibility of the Pope. That's a dogma, by the way. You have to believe it if you're a Roman Catholic. You have to. or Church of Christ would say, yes, you're not justified through Christ plus circumcision, but you are justified through Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus the moral laws. Not the ceremonial laws, but the moral laws. They always add something and they say, well, this is merely talking about Jewish ceremonial laws, but you are saved through other works. That's the position. Now, I would love to do a whole series on that, but let me just throw in two ideas to tell you why that doesn't work, and we'll move on. Number one, there are numerous passages in the New Testament that talk about how we are justified by faith alone, not by works. And what these other religions need to do is insert the context of Galatians into the entire New Testament, okay? Because there are other passages that have nothing to do with the Judaizers. They have nothing to do with circumcision and ceremonial laws. But they have to read the same concept into the entire New Testament in order to say that everywhere it's talking about that. And that's just not the case. But you know, let me give you something else. Paul says that you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law, so that there can be no boasting. Boasting is excluded. So here's my question. If you're going to say you're not saved through circumcision, but you are saved through baptism, how does that exclude boasting? If you say, well, you're not saved through circumcision, but you are saved through going to church, or by praying, or by having communion, or by doing whatever work, how does that exclude boasting? It doesn't. Let's say we just add one thing, baptism, okay? Which you are supposed to do, by the way. But let's say that someone says you're saved through faith plus baptism. Okay, so you got two people. This guy believed, this guy believed. Same amount of faith. This guy got baptized, went to heaven. This guy did not get baptized for some reason, went to hell. The person who went to heaven can say, Lord, thank you for saving me, but it wasn't really my faith that got me here. I mean, the other guy had the same amount of faith as me. The reason I'm in heaven and the other guy went to hell is because I got baptized and he did not. The only way that that boasting can be excluded is that if there is nothing that you did, nothing, everything is off the table. The only way that boasting can be excluded if it is by faith, by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ, and that's it. That's what it is. Every other religion adds a bunch of things, and they say, well, we didn't say get circumcised. Look, the Judaizers were amateurs compared to the religions of today. They add one thing, just get circumcised. What's the big deal? It's even in the Bible. Roman Catholic Church adds dozens of things that you need to believe in order to be saved. It's nothing. The Judaizers were nothing compared to that. So listen to these words in verse 4. He continues his strong language where he has said that your Christ will profit you nothing. In verse 4 he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. This verse is one of the number one verses that is used by people who say you can lose your salvation. It says, there you go, you've fallen from grace. No, Paul is not talking about eternal security here. That's not even on his radar. The point here is he is contrasting the whole concept of grace, the system of grace, salvation by grace, and the concept of works righteousness, salvation through works. And he is speaking to a church that began based upon these doctrines of believing in the grace of God and salvation through Christ, who now are choosing to go back to a different system of law. And he's saying, you by doing what you're doing, by going to this system of law, you're abandoning Christ. You're abandoning grace. You're abandoning the system of grace. You have exited the system of grace, and you're entering a system of works. That's what you're doing. Verse 5, it says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He contrasts, in the previous verse he was saying, you who are doing this, you who want to be justified by the law. And he turns, but we, those of us who rely upon God's grace, we, through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. We have a hope of righteousness. We have, there's one day when we will stand before God and we will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. And the Judaizers also had hope of righteousness, of standing before God righteous and perfect and glorified, but they were hoping in that based upon the law, upon their works. Paul says, you know what we're doing? We are waiting in faith. He says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, trusting that God will get us there. We're not trusting in our works. We're waiting upon God and hoping in Him. And He will get us there. And it also says that we wait through the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it says that when God saves us, He seals His Holy Spirit inside of us. That's the verse to convince me that you can't lose your salvation. If the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of you, He's not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit is sealed inside of us, and He is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. When you buy a house, a car, or something, you put down a down payment, which is a promise, a pledge, that the rest of the money is going to come. Now again, this breaks down when you have humans who sometimes are not able to make their payments, but God will always do that which He plans on doing. And so He gives His Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a proof that the rest of the inheritance will come. Why? Because of us keeping the law? No. Because of what Christ has done for us, and we await in faith for that inheritance which is ours. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, as far as your salvation is concerned, it means nothing. Nothing. It is irrelevant to God. When He says, shall I save this person? He doesn't say, are they circumcised or uncircumcised? He does not care. That is not the issue. It's like me getting up this morning and saying, I need to wear a tie to church, but should I wear my red one or should I wear my blue one? Which one will make me just before God? He doesn't care. It's irrelevant. That has nothing to do with my salvation. And that's what He's saying here. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That has nothing to do with being the basis upon which God will accept you or not. But, He says, there's only one thing that matters. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Again, it's amazing how people do this, yet from this one verse, people like legalistic religions take this one verse, never mind everything else around it, never mind the entire concept, the entire context of the book of Galatians, but they take this one verse and they say, oh look, you're saved through faith plus works from this verse, because it says the only thing that matters is faith that works through love. And there you go, faith and love and works, all these things together, that's how you get saved. No, Paul is not contradicting himself and throwing out all of his theology. He is saying the same thing that James said in James chapter 2, where he said, faith without works is dead. What's the point? It's not the works that save you, but true faith results, works, does stuff with love, in love. True faith results in works. The works are the result of true faith. They are not the cause of faith. God saves you, changes your heart, takes out the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh. God changes you, saves you through faith, and that results in love for God and for people. That's what happens. It's the same thing that it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We all know Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. If you don't know that, learn it. Where it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. And we say, great, you're saved through faith, not by works. But what's the next verse? There's another verse, verse 10, where it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. You're not saved by works, you're saved through faith in order to do good works. That's the purpose of it. You're not saved by it, you're saved unto good works, unto holiness. Let me give you one story and I'll close to illustrate this from Luke chapter 7. Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee. His name is Simon. Simon the Pharisee. And while Jesus is having dinner, a woman comes in and we're told that she's a sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but for her to be explicitly spoken of as a sinner, most people tend to think that she was a prostitute or something like that. It's possible. And so this woman comes in and she is crying at Jesus' feet and she is washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair, and she takes a fragrance out and puts it on his feet, and Simon is going, oh, this man can't be a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is and he wouldn't be letting her touch him. You know, because Pharisees, we don't touch the unclean people. And so Jesus, what does Jesus do? Since he's God, he knows what Simon is thinking. So Jesus turns to him and he points Simon to the woman's works. He says, look what she's doing. Now, when I came in, you didn't give me a kiss. She's been kissing my feet this whole time. You know, you didn't anoint my head with oil. She's been anointing my feet. She's been wiping my feet with her hair. Look at all these things that she has done. And you may be thinking, ah, yes, look at those works. But then Jesus says to her, go, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. You're saved through faith. But what was he doing? He was pointing Simon to those things that he could see, her works, so that he could understand those things that he could not see, her heart and her faith. When we have faith, it comes out in love for God and for people. It's not those things that come out that save us. Those flow out from the fact that God has saved us through faith. That is what true faith looks like. It results in a life of love. But the basis upon which God justifies you is not those works. The basis upon which he justifies you is Christ's work on the cross for you, and it's applied by his grace through faith. And if you add anything to that, if you say, I'm going to add this one thing, you're saying what Christ did on the cross is not enough. What Christ did on the cross, you know, it was good, it can help me, but Christ needs me as a co-savior, and together we will save my soul. No, salvation is a gift of God for those who hope in Christ alone. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.